Father, thank you again for this time that we can gather together. We really do love one another. We love each other. We're glad to be here. We pray that you would help us to know one another and that you would cause your Spirit to take the Word of God and make it real to us. We don't want to spend the next 35, 40 minutes talking about your Word and leave this place and not really learn anything. We want to learn about you and what you want from us and how you want us to worship you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Good, the Bad, and the Fast. I obviously took that from a spaghetti Western, right? Clint Eastwood, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Although this sounds like it could be a Western, doesn't it? The Good, the Bad, and the Fast, like a gunslinger. The Good, the Bad, and the Fast. But really, for me, it's the good way to fast, and there's a bad way to fast. We're not just going to be talking about fasting today. We're going to be talking about fasting the right way and avoiding the bad way. It's like you cannot fast, and that's one thing. That's a very neutral place to be. And then you can fast, and you can do it properly, and there are benefits that you gain from fasting. And then you can fast in the wrong way, and it's the opposite of benefits. It's bad for you. It's not just the bad way to fast so you don't get the benefits. It's actually bad for you. Now, I want to start by being just as practical as I can about fasting. I want to talk a little bit about it before we even get into our text. I want to make sure we cover our text and we know what Jesus is saying about fasting. But before that, because this is one of those confusing topics, I want to talk a little bit about fasting. Fasting, obviously, is you deciding that you're going to miss some meals. Might be one meal, might be four meals, might be 10 meals. One of the most common questions that I get from people about fasting is, how long should I fast? There's no prescribed time in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there was one day a year that they had a mandatory fast, and it was from sundown to sundown. So it was a 24-hour, one-day fast, and it was mandatory. There are seven feasts that are mandatory in the law. So God literally seven times more had them get together and have feasts and enjoy one another and eat food and really enjoy it, and only had one day a year that he set aside for a fast. That doesn't mean that they only fasted one time a year, as we're going to see. It just means one day was set aside. Fasting is completely, for you and I, is completely voluntary. That means you can choose whether you fast or don't fast. And it's funny because when I teach on giving, Jesus in this text is talking about hypocrisy. And he uses three examples to talk of hypocrisy: giving, praying, and fasting. When I talk about giving, I think for the most part, we'll say, you know what, I want to give. You might not really like it when I start talking about giving. Like, oh, here we are in church and he's talking about giving. What a shock, you know? Like, that's never been done before. But by the time we're done, we talk about compassion and we talk about giving to the poor. We talk about how we're supposed to change people's lives. I get the vibe as I'm teaching that the vast majority of you here listening to it are going, yeah, I want to be a giver. I want to help people. I don't want to be the guy that doesn't do that. Prayer is maybe a similar thing. Everybody wants to pray, but maybe we feel like I don't quite know how to, and I end up not doing it, and I really want to pray more. But when it comes to fasting, as soon as you start talking about fasting, there's a room full of people who are going, I'm not going to do that. I don't see any reason to, and when I fast, I get a headache. And I feel really lightheaded, and I'm hungry. So he could talk all he wants to about fasting, and I am not going to fast. However, I think by the end of our study today, you're going to go, well, I understand fasting now, and I understand that I am going to. I think that you're going to see that fasting isn't driven by, I'm going to fast on the second Tuesday of every month, but fasting is driven by an event in your life that has struck you so that your soul is stricken about something going on. Whether it's something with your children, or maybe a place you're going to move, or your marriage that is all of a sudden hit a bump in the road and everything is flying, and you don't know that it's going to recover. And so there's something going on in your life that is so dramatic that it gets your attention, and you say, this is more important than if I get a headache, or if I get lightheaded, or if I don't have food, I'm hungry. This is so important to me that I am not going to eat because of that. We're going to see that fasting is always connected to an event. So how long you fast is completely up to you. It's completely how stricken you are. It might be a meal. It might be a day. It might be 2 days, and it might be a week. It depends on what's happening and that's driving you into the fast. Now, when you fast, there's a few ways you can do it. Number one, you always want to drink water when you fast. People will say, well, when I fast, should I not eat food? Should I drink water? Should I drink juices? First of all, a strict fast would be not eating meals. But you want to drink water. And if anything, I would say, uptake your water level a little bit. Because you do get water through your food. So you want to make sure that you don't get dehydrated. You want to fast, and that's going to be difficult enough because of the changes that happen in your body when you fast, but you want to make sure that you don't get dehydrated on top of that. So there was never a command to fast and not have water, okay? So you always want to make sure that you drink, and you drink plenty of water while you are fasting. You also could drink juices. A strict fast would be no juices at all, but you could say, you know what, I'm going to get up and I'm just going to drink juices today, but I'm not going to eat anything. Daniel wanted to do a fast where he just ate no pleasant food. He just ate bread and water. You could say, you know what, I'm just going to eat what I hate. If I go somewhere, I'm going to pick the worst thing on the menu, I'm going to eat that. I'm going to allow myself no pleasure because food is pleasure. It's God created. Think of all of the different varieties of food God created. And then think of the fact that God created you with the ability to take in all those kinds of food and to taste them all. In the animal world, it's like colors. There's all these colors that are out there. God has given us eyes that can take in those colors. But animals, for the most part, can't. Animals, for the most part, are colorblind. And they see black and white, basically. And so we see the world differently. And God's given us this pleasure in tasting food. And it really is good that we can gather together and we can eat. Food is so good that I can be stuffed. I can eat dinner, and I can eat until I'm absolutely stuffed, and then I watch diners, drive-ins, and dives on TV, and they start making a pastrami sandwich, and I start going, I really want that. In fact, I've thought before, I should just have a vacation where I go from restaurant to restaurant where this guy has been, because every time they're making food, I'm going, yep, I want that. That looks absolutely delicious. So God has created food for us. He could have made it really bland. He could have had us like deer. You just eat sticks. That's all you do, right? Deer just graze. They eat, you know, they'd survive in this desert, which doesn't have a lot that's out there for them to eat. And God could have made it like that for us, where we just eat like pandas, bamboo. That's our whole diet. Tear it off, eat it. God could have made us survive. They get really big eating bamboo. That's all they eat, one thing. But God didn't do that with us. He made it for us to have pleasure while we eat. So the idea is that you are going to give up something that is pleasureful because you are struck by something. Something has afflicted your soul, whatever that might be. It might be a sin on your part. Have you ever sinned and then just been really grieved by your sin? As a Christian, I know you have. I have been. I know you have. That is a time when you're feeling that affliction from sin. You're feeling the discipline of God over a sin in your life. That's a good time to say, you know what, I'm going to fast for a day. Or I'm going to give up dinner tonight. I just want to go seek the Lord. I'm going to get away from people. I'm going to go get alone because I don't want this sin in my life. And so you give up a meal or two or a day. It could be because something's happening to someone you love. Maybe someone you love is diagnosed with something. Or maybe someone you love is went out and did something stupid and they're going to do some time in prison. Maybe it's your son or your grandson. And it just strikes you, then it's time to fast for them. See, if that happens and your grandson is going to prison and you realize, man, I really want to pray for them. This is the hardest time they're ever going to go through. Then you care more about your grandson and what he's facing than you care about whether or not you get a headache or whether or not you're lightheaded or whether or not you're hungry. And so, see, that's what fasting is. You're so stricken by something. Maybe it's moving or maybe it's, as I said, a crisis in your marriage. Something that is so bad and you need direction. Maybe it's a decision that you've got to make about moving to a new city, or maybe you're looking for a spouse and you're wondering, is this the right person for me? And you're really, you know, I just really want to know God. I need guidance here. And so then it's so important to you that it's more important to you than whether or not you eat. And those are the times when you fast. Those are the times when you're driven to fast. That's why I said in the beginning of the study, you might say, well, I'm never going to fast. But by the end of the study, you say, well, wait a minute. I have a lot of things that happen in my life that strike me. The Bible says in James, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Fasting includes fervency into prayer. There's a couple of things that go hand in hand with fasting. Whenever you see fasting in the Bible, you also see distress. Now, I'm not going to say every time, because there's some people that are fasting out of hypocrisy and they don't have distress when they're fasting. But when you look at David fasting over his child who's sick, there's distress. When you look at David fasting because of his sin, there's distress. When you look at Esther and the people of the Jewish people in Babylon fasting, they're fasting because the enemy wants to destroy them as a nation. And so they're fasting because they're calling out to God. Or when you see the people of Nineveh fasting, when Jonah shows up and Jonah said, "Repent, for destruction's coming in 40 days. And you think, well, why did they listen? Well, Jonah was the worst prophet ever. A good title for a study in Jonah would be Jonah, the worst prophet ever. He ran the opposite way, and then God finally got him and brought him back to puked him up on shore. He'd spent 3 days in the belly of a whale, and the acids would have taken away his hair, would have bleached his skin, probably was all splotchy, little piece of seaweed wrapped around his head, his clothes are all eaten up, and he says, "Repent," and they go, "Okay. I don't know what you've been through, buddy, but I'm repenting." And you know that it says that when he preached that the people of Nineveh fasted and cried out to God. So fasting is connected to, it's always connected to distress and prayer when it's done properly. And throughout the whole Bible, I've spent a lot of time looking up the Old Testament passages on fasting this week. Throughout the whole Bible, those three things make up fasting. So you are going to fast when you pray and when you are distressed. And when there's something distressing in your life, when there could be a variety of things that would be, but then you're going to fast. That's what fasting is about. And all of a sudden, it makes sense to us. All of a sudden, we go, well, there are times when there are events that happen that are so striking that I don't care about eating. And that's really, I mean, emotions do that. When you grieve, when you lose a child or you lose a spouse, you don't want to eat. It's the last thing you want to do. And there's always the annoying relative that comes over with the full plate of food. "Here, eat something. You got to eat. You got to keep up your strength." Don't be that relative. Just let them grieve. They're going to be okay. But because they're grieving, they don't want to eat. The same is true with all kinds of emotion. Fear, right? If today I said, I'm going to do something new. I don't usually use a lot of gimmicks in teaching, but some guys do. And I could say, today we're going to do something new, and I'm going to pick a random person out of the audience to come up here and tell us everything you know about fasting. Before I teach you on fasting, I just want to find out, if I pick one of you guys, what you can tell us about fasting. So right now I'm going to look around the room and I'm going to pick somebody. And I picked you. And you had to come up and stand here and tell everybody all you know about fasting. You know that what the greatest fear, when they do polls on fear, know what the greatest fear is? Public speaking. In fact, in some polls, it's above death. People are more afraid of public speaking than death. So that you might say, just kill me. I really don't want to go up and share. I'd rather just die. If you had to come up here and speak, if I told you, okay, now that's you, and you're going to come up here in 5 minutes and you're going to share with us, you would lose your appetite. I don't care how hungry you were. The thought of coming up here in front of everybody and sharing would make you lose your appetite. How about going to meal with your wife or your husband, and you're really hungry, and then you get in a fight? And you haven't even got your food comes, and you throw your fork down. I'm not even hungry anymore. And I don't want to be here with you. How about that, right? You lose your appetite because of a fight. That's the idea. The idea is that your soul is so afflicted that you now are going to fast. You could fast pleasant food. You could fast a total strict fast. You could drink juice while you fast. And when you're fasting, you don't want to fast on a day you go to Disneyland. Right? Because in Disneyland, you're there to have fun. You're there to go and have fun and enjoy yourself. Now, I realize that when you're young, short lines excite you at Disneyland. When you're older, an open bench excites you at Disneyland. So things change with time. But you want to fast when something has stricken you. And if you do have to go somewhere, if you've got to go to work, then Jesus gives us some instruction about what he wants from us in fasting. That's where we pick it up now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Remember, the topic of this text is not fasting. This is an example. The topic of this text is hypocrisy. He's saying, I want to make sure you, my church, my disciples, don't play the hypocrite. And nobody likes hypocrites. We don't like hypocrites in the church. People outside of the church don't like hypocrites. They use that as an excuse. I'm not going to go to the church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. They use that as an example. I heard someone say, well, if you don't like church because there's hypocrites there, then don't join it because, you know, you're going to ruin it. You're going to be a hypocrite that goes. Everybody has some hypocrisy in their lives, but the last thing that we want to do is stick our nose up in the air and say, I fast, I pray, I give. And so Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Jesus says, don't disfigure your faces to be seen by men. You might get alone with God. You might disfigure your face in front of God. You might show your agony and the reason that you fasted to God. But when you get up and go to work, don't walk around with that countenance on your face all the time. So people, what's wrong? I'm fasting. I'm seeking God. And now, you're not going to get out of your car and skip into work, okay? He's not saying put on a show and walk around like you're super happy when you're fasting. He's just saying don't make a big deal about it. Don't be the hypocrite that disfigures your face just to be seen by God. The truth is, the Pharisees fasted 2 times a week. Remember the Pharisee that prayed and said, God, I thank you that I fast 2 times a week and that I give a tithe of all that I have. And he's boasting on how often he fasted. They fasted on the 2nd and the 5th day of the week. They said that they did it because that was the day that Moses went up Mount Sinai on the 2nd day to get the law, and he came back down on the 5th day. So they fasted on the 2nd and 5th day of the week because of that. In reality, the 2nd and the 5th day of the week were the days that they had the market open. They didn't have their market open every day. They opened it on the 2nd and 5th day. You go get your groceries then. And so it was on the days that the market was open when everybody could see them. They didn't want to do it on a day the market wasn't open because people were at home. But they wanted the streets full of people at the market so they could walk around all disheveled and look at, I'm fasting. And you look at that Pharisee. He hasn't even combed his hair and he stinks. He hasn't anointed his head with oil. So look at the hypocrisy. So Jesus says, when we do it, don't do that. He then says in verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your own face. Or wash your face. They anointed their head with oil. It had some fragrance in it because it was kind of like, it was their deodorant. We're really happy to use deodorant today. And we're very happy you use deodorant today because we all support, most of us anyway, and if you don't, you should. We all support deodorant companies. Because in our day, with all the showers and cleanliness that we have, people start to stink. You can imagine in their day, they would put oil in their hair. It was a fragrant oil they'd rub in their hair, and it was a way of kind of, you know, covering up the stink in the body. He says, you know, put the oil in and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. It's not that you're not fasting before God, but you're not putting on a show. You don't appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in a secret place, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So it's the same issues that he talked about when he talked about prayer, when he talked about giving. Do it in secret. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. When you pray, go into a closet and pray. And when you're fasting, don't do it in front of men, but do it so people can't see what you're going through. And then God who sees in secret is going to reward you openly. Now, fasting is not strictly a Christian thing. Really, in Judaism, fasting in the ancient world was involved in Judaism, but also other ancient religions fasted. The Egyptians fasted, the Assyrians fasted. Today, the Buddhists fast, Hindus fast, different groups fast. In fact, secular people fast. There's a best-selling book on fasting today. There's a book written years ago called The 3-Week Fast. And it touted all of the benefits of fasting from a secular perspective. That if you fast, it's going to get rid of the toxins in your body. And if you fast, it's like a bowel cleansing. And you're gonna get rid of these toxins, you're gonna have the bowel cleansing, and you're gonna feel better. And then they had all these testimonials. I did the 3-week fast, and my mood used to be really bad, and I'm now in the best mood ever. I did the 3-week fast, and my sex life was awful. Now I have a great sex life. I did the 3-week fast and I, you know, had cancer and now I don't, right? I mean, they had those testimonials. They were like the snake oil salesman of old. Take this snake oil and drink it and it's going to change your whole life. There's nothing in your life that'll be the same. It's like vitamin salesman today or supplement salesman today. They tell you, boy, if you take these supplements, I used to take these. I didn't take these supplements and my life was horrible and I felt awful. I was always tired and down. Now I take these supplements and look at me. I'm more perky than I've ever been in all my life. I don't think there's any supplement that's going to transform your life like that. I don't think there's any vitamin that's going to transform your life like that. I don't think there's any snake oil that's going to transform your life like that. And I don't think that fasting is going to do it. You want a bowel cleansing? Drink some barium. It'll do the best possible job. Why are all you guys over 50 laughing? Those of you under 50, you're looking around like, what's he talking about? I said that last service and somebody in the seat cried out, they'll get it. They'll figure out why it's funny. So fasting is not so we can gain some tremendous, awesome benefits. That's not what it's about. It's about us calling out to God. Now, I want to talk about the first time I said that they were supposed to fast on the Day of Atonement. No, on one day a year they were supposed to fast. That was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day that the high priest would go behind the curtain and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And it was a mandatory fast. Now, you might wake up in a good mood that day. You might wake up and there might be no crisis in your life. So you say, well, that's not really driven by any disaster or difficulty or hardship. So it's kind of the opposite of what you're saying. Yeah, but they're approaching a day where the sin of Israel is being taken care of. It's like communion for us. We have communion on the first Wednesday of every month. When I teach, the very first thing that I want to make sure happens when I teach is that the text is covered well. I want you to leave knowing what text we covered and what that text was about. I also want us to have fun. I want us to enter into the joy of the Lord. I've always felt that way. I don't know, maybe I've been in one too many messages where it's a real drag to be there. I just want us to be able to come together and have some fun and the joy of the Lord. And hey, there's times when it's serious, and we know that, and it hits us seriously. But for the most part, we really enjoy ourselves when we have a teaching. And I like that. But when I approach communion, I never do it lightheartedly. I often share the gospel lightheartedly, but I never do it when I approach the Lord's Supper. Because the topic of the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's table, is his death and his crucifixion and his scourging and his agony. And so I approach it always seriously and most often somberly. And when I teach, I rarely joke when I teach during communion because it's a somber moment for us. We might have come in a good mood, but when we are holding the bread and the fruit of the vine that represent his body and his blood, it makes us somber. So that was fasting for them. It was on that Day of Atonement. And they would come now somberly knowing today is the day we're dealing with our sins and that our sins have been forgiven, and so we are fasting. Now, turn with me to Isaiah 58. And Isaiah deals with the same topic that Jesus talked about. Here in Isaiah, in verses 8 and 9, you have what's called the benefits of fasting. There have been many books, many Christian books, that just take verses 8 and 9, Isaiah 58, they say, these are the benefits of fasting. If you guys fast, this is what's going to happen to you. Let's read them. In verse 8, it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. That's pretty amazing. You're in darkness, and so you fast and you seek God, and the light breaks through like the morning. That day spring. You know what the day spring is? It's the very first rays of the sun that creep over a mountain. If you're ever up early enough to see the day spring, that's what it is. It's the first rays that hit. Then your light will break through like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. Maybe you're fasting because you need a healing. And your righteousness shall go before you. Maybe you're fasting because you're grieving over your own sin. And you're going to fast, and you're going to feel the righteousness of God, and it will go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Maybe you're fasting for protection. And God says, I'll be your rear guard, and I'll protect you. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. Maybe you're fasting because you need direction, and you need God to give you direction in your life. And he says, you shall cry to me, and he will say, or you shall cry to him, and he will say, here I am. Now, that's some pretty tremendous benefits. And when they put it in a book and say, these are the benefits of fasting, people go, wow, well, I really want to fast because I want God as my rear guard, and I want my righteousness to come through, and I want him to break through like the dawn in the morning. However, that's not the benefits of fasting. When you read it in context, it is the context of fasting, but it's the context of improper fasting. That's the context. He's saying, if you fast the right way, this is what's going to happen, that it's possible to fast wrongly. And so he gives us in verse 3, the beginning of this, by what people are saying. This is the days of Isaiah. These people are drawing near to God with their hearts, with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. And so here's what the people are saying. Verse 3. Why have we fasted? Just that they say, you have not seen. Why have we afflicted our soul? And you have not taken notice. So he says, the people say, why have we fasted and you haven't seen? Why have we afflicted our soul and you haven't taken notice? We fasted so you would take notice. We fasted so that you would see us. We've done all this and you haven't done anything. You haven't moved, God. They're complaining that they took time to fast and God didn't move. And so God says, in fact, the middle of verse 3, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. He says, in fact, you're not really fasting. You're fasting on the day you go to Disneyland. You're not stricken with anything. It's all pretend to you. You're fasting because you think it's mystical. You think if I miss a meal, that some good stuff's going to happen to me. So he says, in fact, you're finding pleasure. You're supposed to have a stricken soul and be struck with something when you fast, and you're running around, you're skipping through life. You're having a good time. He says, in fact, you find in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. And then he says, in verse 4, indeed, you fast for strife and debate. He says, the reason you guys fast is because you want to fight about it. You want to run around and tell people, I'm fasting and you're not. You ever had a friend who likes to fast and they beat the drum of fasting everywhere they go? You should fast, you should fast, you should fast, you should fast. And then, I fast, you should fast, I fast, you should fast. Aren't you doing the opposite of what Jesus said by beating the drum of fasting? You should give us a little bit of this. Just fast quietly. And don't tell us how much we should fast. He says you fast just because of strife and debating. You're fasting so you can pick a fight with somebody. You can argue with them. He says, and strike with the fist of wickedness. He says you're fasting and you're afflicting your soul, but you're finding pleasure and you're debating and fighting with people and you're striking with the fist of wickedness. You're a violent man. Here you are seeking God and you're fasting and somebody cut you off, so you're right up on their tail. Yeah, people, you cut me off. They look at you and you're all angry and red-faced. And you're afflicted with something happening in your child's life? God says you strike with the fist of wickedness. Here they are fasting and somebody crosses their path and they're ready to punch them out. Maybe they even do. God says there's something going on. There's a disconnect between who you really are and your fast. You guys are not fasting for the right reasons. You don't have righteousness. He says in verse 4, you will not fast as you do this day. God says, that's not how I want you to fast. I don't want you to fast with wickedness or with debate. I want you to fast right. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. That's why you're doing it, just to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul. So there we have the purpose of fasting. God says, it's a day I've chosen. And I've chosen it as a day that a man afflicts his soul. It is to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread out on sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast? Would you call this fast an acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, if your life isn't right with God and you're fasting, you're just playing games, you might as well eat the pizza. You might as well enjoy it. If you're here at church and you're just walking in hypocrisy, or you've got a sin, maybe you're not walking in hypocrisy, maybe you're not pretending to be anybody else. Because that's what hypocrisy is. When you've got something going on in your life, you're pretending to be someone else. Maybe you just come to church and there's an unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life. You're not going to give it up. You like getting drunk and you're going to do it. You like having sex and you're going to do it. And so, no matter what God says, and then you say, well, maybe I should fast. No, maybe you ought to make things right with God first. Maybe you ought to get things right with God and then worry about fasting later. The problem in your life is not that you don't fast. The problem in your life is that you don't have things right with God. That you don't understand what your sin is doing to your relationship with God and the destruction that it's bringing to the lives of the people around you. And so God is saying, this isn't the fast that I called. I haven't called a fast where you guys are striking with the fist in wickedness. But I've called a fast, now God gives what his fast is. In verse 5, he says, is this the fast that I have chosen? A day for men to afflict their souls and to bow down. And then he says, would you call this fast an acceptable? I guess I already read that. Let's go to 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? God says, you want a fast that I want you to have? Then loose the bonds of wickedness. God says, you want to fast something? Then fast wickedness. Then loose the bonds of wickedness. To put it in very blunt language, God says, this is the fast that I've chosen. Fast sin. Give me righteousness. You aren't fasting sin, but you're fasting food. Do you think that's going to, in any way, do you any good? Now, for us, it's not just a matter of fasting wickedness. It's a matter of getting the forgiveness of Christ. God knows our struggles. The Bible says he knows that you're but dust. He knows where you came from. He was a man like us. It says he was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. He knows the strength of sexual temptation. He knows the power of being drawn into gossip. He was tempted with all those, and yet without sin. And he knows struggles that you and I have. And God's so merciful and so forgiving when we call out to him and struggle against these things. God knows all those. But when you settle them into your life, when you just allow them to be there and you say, I don't care if they're there and I'm just going to have them there and I don't care, then don't play a game by going out and fasting and pretending like you're really seeking God to do something, because you're not. If you're struggling with certain sin, by all means, you can fast. But get things right with God. Don't struggle with sin and just say, well, I'm just going to give in to it and I'm just going to have the sin in my life and then I'm going to fast. God says, I don't want that at all. God wants a right life between you and him. So he says, this is the fast that I call. You want to fast? Then loose the bonds of wickedness. Then undo the heavy burdens. Hey, instead of just being all selfish, me, 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 go around and lift burdens off of people. Loose the heavy burdens. And let the oppressed go free. Here they were fasting and they were oppressing people. Let the oppressed go free. And that you may break every yoke. It is not to share your bread. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? How can you not care about those that are starving in the world and call out to God in a fast? That's what God's saying. They didn't care about the hungry at all. He says, go share your bread with the hungry. And that you would bring your house the poor who are cast out. Bring into your home the very poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover them. And not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth as the morning. Do you see what God does? He says, you're fasting this way, but I'm telling you, get your life right with me. And then when you fast, then your light is going to break through like the morning. And then I'm going to be your rear guard. And then I'm going to hear you when you call out to me. And he gives all of the promises that are a benefit of fasting. Not a benefit of just fasting alone, like it's some mystical thing that if I do it, then it's going to happen. But it's relational. You have that right relationship with God. And then when you're afflicted with something, you call out to him, and now the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, and you can never be more fervent than when you say, this has struck me in such a way that I don't want to eat. And I'm going to give up eating for a day or 2 days. Or maybe I'm going to give up eating until I get an answer on this. Or until God moves in my heart, till something changes. And so you just begin to fast to call out to him. Then you find yourself over at somebody's house for a dinner, and you say, what do I do? Now they're saying, eat. And I'm saying, I don't want to. And they're saying, eat. Do I tell them, I can't, I'm fasting? Or do you tell them, yeah, you know what, just give me some food. And just eat a little bit of food. And then pick up your fast right after it. I think it'd be better for us sometimes to not give the speech about why we're fasting and just have a little bit of food. Let it be like cardboard in your mouth. And just swallow it. Just let it go. Instead of, you know, boasting over the fact or giving the speech that you're fasting. You say, but what if I'm fasting for 2 days? It's not a matter. It's not this mystical thing that you get to 2 days and then the power of God is unleashed upon your life. It's the process of being broken before God, and it's the process of being so struck by something that you want that food, that you don't want that food. We also live in a day when we are, and I'm not going to preach the evils of media, okay? Because I'm not that pastor. I'm not the guy that preaches against the evils of media or the evils of TV or the evils of our day. We see so much and we hear so much that we aren't struck with it anymore. We hear of disasters happening with people. Do you remember when, was it the Hindenburg that went down, right? The dirigible would be the proper word, went down. And do you remember the commentator when he saw it going down? Do you remember his words? He cried out with a great emotion, oh, the humanity, right? Because he's watching people die. I don't see newscasters with that kind of fervency today. When John MacArthur tells this story about his grandfather, that the day after the Titanic went down, his grandfather noticed a guy up against a light post sobbing, middle of the day, just sobbing. And he went over to the man and he said, are you okay? Can I help you? And he said, haven't you heard? The Titanic went down. And his grandfather said, yeah, did you have somebody on the ship that you knew? And he goes, no. but all those people died. And he was weeping, not because he knew any of them, but just the thought of the lives that had been lost. Some of you guys are police officers. When you first started to work, you would walk into someone's home and you would see the conditions that they live, and your heart would go out with them. Now you've built up a callus over your heart. It just happens. You walk in and you don't even think about it. You might even just kind of look and think, the way people live. My son worked a paramedic truck in Phoenix for 5 years. It was one of the busiest trucks in the United States. For a while, he worked the second busiest truck in the United States in Scottsdale. And he told me at one point, when he kind of was looking for another job, and now he works at TMC, he got one. He's a paramedic at TMC. But he told me at one point, I get so angry at people now. They wake me up in the middle of the night and I go over and they got a stomach ache. He goes, Dad, maybe 2% of the job of what we go to is to save people's lives. And then he said, here I am angry at people, but that's not the reason that I became a paramedic. I became a paramedic because I wanted to help people, and now I'm showing up, I'm angry at people. And that's when I told him, maybe there needs to be a change, Dave. Maybe you need to do something different in your life, because you're seeing it all the time. A callousness has grown in your heart. Has a callousness grown in your heart, where you're just not feeling the emotion of what's going on around you? Pray that God would soften our hearts, that we would see the struggles of men, that we would be struck by it. Whatever that might be, abortion. I'm not talking politically today, okay? So if you're for abortion or against abortion, don't get up and walk out now, all right? Hear me out before you do. If you're going to get up and walk out because I said abortion, then get up and walk out after I'm done. That'll make a stronger point anyway. Okay, there, and then stand up and walk out. I'm not politicizing it at all. If you're not struck with the fact that babies are being killed before they're born, and I realize you want to argue whether or not a baby, I'm just talking about from my perspective, okay? If you're not struck with that, then don't fast over it. If it doesn't strike you at all, then fine. But if it strikes you, then it seems to me that not only that abortion is in America, but around the world, we're not even the leader in abortion anymore. There's other nations that have more than we do. If you're not struck with that, then don't fast over it. But if you are, then that would be a reason to fast. If all of a sudden it strikes you that babies are being killed, then fast over it. If there's something happening in our society that is wrong or bad, we hear of a Malaysian plane going down, and we just go, well, I wonder what happened to that. Did it fly off to Australia? Did it crash into the ocean? Did the pilot take it? Is it an act of terrorism? Without even thinking about the lives that have perished. I'm not saying that's bad on our part. I'm just saying that's the world we live in. So there's a lot of reasons to fast. A lot of reasons for us to say, when something happens, this is the time for me to fast. And my hope is now, like myself, that you'd be able to identify it. That instead of saying, I'm going to fast next Tuesday, that when something happens, that event, that you would go, I'm going to fast for this. Again, it's all you. I'm going to miss a meal. I'm going to miss two meals. I'm going to miss a day. It's up to you. There's no right and wrong here. I'm going to just eat bread, or I'm going to fast completely. It's up to you. Again, there's no right and wrong. But as you do, it's always connected with affliction and prayer and that fervency that brings effectiveness into prayer. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your word that gives us such direction. And as we take a look at fasting and we consider these things, we want to make sure that we have a right heart in all that we do. And the last thing we want to be is hypocrites when we fast. And so we pray that you would help us to identify when an event happens in our lives that we really need to fast about. And help us to have a tender heart. If our hearts have grown cold and calloused, Lord, help us to have a tender heart, that we would identify what's going on and be men and women of compassion and fast the right way, not the wrong way. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.